Please be seated. Good morning. So, you probably have already heard this story, but once there was a very devout man who lived in a flood zone. And when the rains came, he was convinced that the Lord would save him from the impending storm. And the rain started, and soon a man came driving up in a truck, and he said, "Quick, get in. It's going to flood." And the man replied, "I'm okay. God is going to save me." So the truck drove off, and the waters continued to rise. And as the flood starts coming into the house, a person came up in a boat, and he said, "Quick, get in. I'll save you from the flood." And the man replied, "I'm okay. God is going to save me." And then soon the waters were so high that the man had to climb up on the roof. And just then a helicopter came by and dropped down a rope. And someone shouted, "Quick, climb up before it's too late." And the man replied, "I'm okay. God is going to save me." And soon the waters overwhelmed him, swept him off the roof, and he drowned. And as he went up into heaven, he met God and he was furious. He said, "God, you didn't save me. I trusted you." And God looked at him and said, "I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What else did you want?" I don't know. It's a silly story. But it displays a belief that many of us live by today. And it goes something like this: God helps those who help themselves. Now, I'm sure each of us have heard that saying more than once in our lives. We probably have a parent or a grandparent that used to love to give that little adage to us. I'm sure I'm probably actually generating memories right now in each one of you and myself as well. Here's the thing. A recent survey actually found out that 80% of Americans today believe that that phrase comes from the Bible. And over 50% of practicing Christians believe that the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. And here's the thing, you know, while the Bible teaches us that we have to work and we should not expect everything to be handed to us, the idea that God helps those who help themselves is somewhat problematic. See, it implies a God who is hands-off. A God who we have to come to with our own effort. And actually, we have to stay within His good graces. It says that to get God's help, we must first do something to deserve that help. And the problem is, this is nowhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. There is nothing that we can do to help ourselves. We are dead. We are the corpses in the valley of the dry bones. We're Abraham and Sarah, who are way past the age of giving birth. Like the movie The Princess Bride, we're not mostly dead. We're all dead. And we need a Savior. See, the truth is, God helps those who simply cannot help themselves. In the season of Lent, we are reminded that we're sinful, that we're frail, that we're mortal creatures in need of a Savior. We come from dust and to dust we return. And as we move towards Easter and the cross and the celebration of the resurrection, we spend time reflecting on our own mortality and just how much we need Christ. We are powerless to help ourselves, and that's why we look to Jesus. So, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Because see, Scripture makes it clear that we are desperately in need of someone to come down and breathe life into our dead bones. And this is exactly what He does for us. So if you would, take out your Scriptures and follow along with me. We're going to look at the Genesis passage and see what this strange ceremony is all about. The story in Genesis is extremely important for the people of Israel, and it's also extremely important for us. In this, God reaffirms a promise that He has given to Abram, that his descendants would be a great nation, and that nation would end up being a blessing to all people of earth. And along with this, the promise includes the land of Canaan. He promises Abram that He will give him this land. And that's where this term, the promised land, comes from. It's from this promise, from right here in Scripture, where God says, this is where your people will live. What takes place in this passage is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Now, you've heard the term covenant, and that's a promise. It's a binding promise. And this covenant is one in a long line of covenants that we find in the Bible. And each one of these covenants or promises is a step in God's unfolding plan to restore His people to Himself. It begins in the garden. In the garden, what does God say to Adam and Eve about the serpent? He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And this is the first promise to the people, to humanity, that God will destroy the evil one. It was here that Adam and Eve learned that they would die. And it was here in the garden where they first heard the words, you came from dust, and to dust you will return. Through history, these promises continue. So to Noah, God promises a stable earth where His people could grow and flourish. To Abraham, here He promises a land and descendants. And to Moses, He gives people the law and the promise that if they follow this law, they would be blessed. And then to David, He promises an eternal king that will sit on David's throne forever. And then finally, in the book of Jeremiah, He makes the promise of a new covenant. And this new covenant is established to fulfill all the covenants that have gone before. Okay, this promise or this covenant, He promises to forgive their sins forever and to write His law on their hearts. And this is where it comes home for us. When we look at Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes it absolutely clear that that promise of the new covenant is what is applied to us. Each Sunday, in the Eucharist service, when we hear the words of Christ that says, this cup, this is the blood of the new covenant, this is what Jesus is referring to. And what this means is, hopefully I haven't lost you yet, what this means is, we are the recipient of all the promises that have gone through from the beginning of time, from the promise in the garden, all the way through Jeremiah, those are applied to us, including this promise to Abraham. So what happens in this story? So what takes place is a ceremony that was a sign of a contract that takes place between kings. And the Israelites would have understood this. This happened in the time of Moses. So Moses uses his imagery to convey to the people of Israel what's going on. Two kings would come together. each would make promises, promises of fidelity, of faithfulness, and protection. Okay? And by walking between a bunch of dead animals, the kings are saying, may this happen to me should I fail to keep my end of the bargain. So what happens in our story? God has Adam prepare the animals and lay them out according to this sacrificial ceremony. And then what happens? God himself passes through the animals. And Abram is left lying in the dirt. Now, bear with me here. This would have blown the minds of the Israelites. Because in the very least, Abram should be walking through the dead animals. Instead, God himself passes through the animals and commits himself in the strongest terms possible to make this promise come true. And all Abraham could do was receive. There was nothing that he could do to fulfill the promise. In fact, all Adam brings to the table is sin and doubt. He's made plans for a slave to be his heir. He's complaining to God about being childless. And if we read the rest of the story of Abram, good night. He makes nothing but faithless decisions through the whole story. And yet, we have God's promise to make a land full of his descendants that would ultimately bless the world. See, here's the deal. Basically, Abram is left lying in the dirt because if any aspect of this was left up to him, the whole thing would have collapsed in a huge failure. And when we read this passage, the only thing we see Abram being commended for was simply believing the promise. And for that, the Lord considers him righteous. And this is a picture of us. See, we are desperate. We are in need of saving. We're dead and we need life. And we bring nothing to the table except our own sin and doubt. And listen to me closely. If it were left up to us, if we had to work to earn this promise, we would just make a mess of everything. And yet God comes and offers himself to us. And we need only believe. And yet, we do tend to want to get in the way sometimes, don't we? Maybe I'm speaking for myself. So all these things, this will just be about me. You guys can listen to my own confession right here. But a few weeks ago, you know, I talked about the creator-creature distinction. God is God and we are not. Remember that? See, when that distinction isn't very clear, we actually begin to think that we can do things, or we can do enough, or we can be enough to earn God's favor. But the reality is, our actions don't come anywhere close to satisfying the demands of a holy and righteous God. However, the higher view that we have of God, the more we begin to realize that we bring nothing more than our faith to Him. Because we are just lying in the dirt waiting on a promise. So, maybe it's an illusion that we can actually do enough. Or maybe it's the illusion of control. I mean, this is what we see in the gospel passage. This is ironic because Herod and the Pharisees both thought that they could control and manipulate Jesus. Did you notice that? And Jesus' response was basically pointing out the reality that God is in control and they are not. And He's in control of our situation as well. But like the Pharisees, we may begin to exert our own control over others. It might be through manipulation or influence. It happens in so many places in society, in families, in church, especially in church. When things don't go our way, we want to turn to intimidation or other things. But what we really need to be doing is just trusting God to bring about His own sovereign plan. Or maybe we're just impatient like the Philippians. See, the enemies of the cross were those who basically took matters into their own hands. I mean, their argument was, listen, you must take care of yourself. This God thing isn't happening. It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And in the face of what seems sometimes like God's forgetfulness, we might be tempted to give up on His promise and to fill our bellies with earthly things like entertainment or consumerism or addictions or lust, whatever. And yet, Paul reminds us. He reminds us of the promise. And he reminds us that a Savior is coming to transform our lives. We need only to trust. In all these things, and I'm sure we come up with many other ways that we step in to God's plan and try to make things happen. In all these things, though we don't say it, we can often find ourselves living as if God helps those who help themselves. The reality is we are so far gone that we need someone stronger to save us. We need someone to pick us up out of the dirt. And the problem with self-reliance is eventually we come face to face with the fact that our efforts are utterly empty. And when all those things fail us, and they ultimately will, all that we have left is despair. And it's especially in these moments when God brings us to the end of ourselves that He beckons us to acknowledge that we need the One who has done everything for us. This is where we're moving towards as we move towards the cross. It's acknowledging that we bring nothing to the table, and that's okay. It's okay. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is just to embrace grace. And that's what this promise is. That's exactly what's displayed to Abraham, is God's precious grace, that He would make him into something despite how messed up he is. We're laying in the dirt just like Abraham. And as we rely on God, or even as we don't, God is fulfilling His plan to bring us into His promised land. And we need to only believe, because God is in the business of helping those who cannot help themselves. at all. Amen.